Mr. Ted, could you bring me up my wireless microphone? I totally forgot to grab that, and I know it's going to be a real struggle staying behind this pulpit as I preach this message. It's an exciting message. At least I get excited about it. And in Acts chapter 5 this evening. That Ted, he's an honorary one. I'll let you know. Right? If he wasn't, we'd figure something was wrong. I appreciate him. He's faithful. No one ever gives him a whole lot of credit. No one pats him on the back, but he's there. He'll be here when he's not working. He's there. He's got the sound booth. He's recording the messages. A lot of people that tell me that it's an encouragement to them if they're not able to make it, they'll listen to them. There's a friend of mine that used to live here. He lives in Washington State now. And if I don't get my sermons uploaded fast enough, he'll send me a text, hey, where are this week's sermons? I'm ready to listen to them. And so it's a real blessing. We have somebody back there at the sound booth recording those, and it's a blessing to other people. All right, now we're all in Acts chapter 5. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. After Ananias and Sapphira pulled their trick, and the Lord took out judgment upon them, and the church started going out. The apostles were preaching the word of God. The apostles were thrown in jail. But one of my favorite verses combo here, 18 and 19 in verse 5, where it says, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. And then he told them what to do. But I just love that. He said, well, we're going to put you in prison. God said, no, they're not going to stay there. We'll just bring them right back out and have them preach the word of God. We're going to start now. Well, since we've already read 18 and 19, let's go ahead and start in verse 20. When the angel brought them out, the angel said this, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they started frothing at the mouth. They were pretty angry. Okay, we'll get back into the text, all right? They doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They said, oh boy, this is going to be a big problem publicly. Verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officer, then brought them without violence. Why did they do that? For they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They were worried about the repercussions upon themselves for what they had done to Jesus. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Thank you for standing. I'll have you be seated. Whom shall I obey? Sometimes it's difficult to know who you're supposed to obey. When you start a new job, maybe, you get a task from one person. They tell you you need to get busy doing this. This is your number one priority. And then somebody else tells you, here's another task. This is your number one priority. You're like, which one's my number one priority? I don't really know what I'm supposed to do. Whom shall I obey? And over the course of time, obviously, you'll figure out who actually has the authority to tell you what to do and what not to do. But on day one or two, it can be a little tricky. Who should I obey? Sadly, there are homes in which mom and dad have refused to work on their communication skills, and it causes great hurt and confusion in the children when mom says one thing and dad says another. And if you remember as a child, I can, very, very rare in my parents, but I'll say, wait, what? Mom said to do this and Dad said to do this. What do I do? And, well, of course, that was settled very quickly. And but sometimes that can go on more than just a occasional happenstance because Mom and Dad refuse to communicate well. Or maybe if maybe you're growing up and you're in a sport and you're under one basketball coach and he just drills into you. He says, listen, I'm going to tell you what, the best offense is a good defense. You got that? The best offense is a good defense. Yes, coach. I got it, coach. And you go through so many years under that coach and you're under the mindset, the best offense is a good defense. Then you get under another coach. And you start to play that way, and he pulls you and says, hey, no, listen, you got to hear this. The best defense is a good offense. You understand? What? Said the best defense is a good offense. Yes, coach. Now what do? You have one coach telling you the best offense is a good defense. Now he's saying the best defense is a good offense. You're like, I don't know. Am I supposed to play defense or offense? I'm just going to stand here and spin around in circles. It can be confusing. Who do I obey? Which one is right? You know, we don't often get the luxury of pausing time and figuring out the right answer in these cases, do we? Let me just get my fancy watch and beep. Everybody's frozen. Now, what should I do? I have often dreamed about things like that, right? Just pausing time and just having all the time in the world to do whatever you want to do. I know the first thing I would do, if I could pause time, you know what I would do? I would take a nap. I would sleep until I couldn't sleep anymore, and then I'd get up and figure out what else I want to do before I want to start time again. That's what I would do. But say, man, you're lazy, Pastor. I don't know, but that's just honesty right there. That's what I would want to do. But you don't usually get to go beep and stop time and say, now, what should I do? Man, this situation's tough. Should I obey this person or that person? And maybe I need to weigh these out and write down a list of pros and cons and get options. A lot of times we're not afforded that luxury. We can't pause time and figure it out. The question becomes either which one is right, or to be honest, sometimes we have to ask this question, which one is right for me? What should I be doing? We're going to get into our text today and we're going to learn the answer to that question, whom shall I obey? And I think we'll make it more relevant than just very simply, we'll always obey God. I think we're going to try to do a little bit more than that to help you understand how you can do that. But let's start out where the text started out, with the people, the apostles in prison. And remember, they were released for a reason. We talked about this. The angel said, I want you to go, stand, and speak. Just because I want to make sure we're all awake tonight, I want us all to say those three things out loud together. Are you ready? I want you to go, stand, and speak. That's what the angel said to these, all the words of his life. And I want you to go and tell these people about the gospel. So go, stand, don't waver, don't tremble, don't fall down, don't back down, stand and speak all the words of this life. Tell them what they need to hear about Jesus Christ. Give them the gospel. They were not released to go make more money, to go get a better position, to go spend more time with their kids, to go catch the latest sporting event, or to go enjoy themselves in the mountain. None of those things are necessarily bad. That's not why they were released. That's not what the angel told them to do. He says, hey guys, man, you've been working real hard. Get out of this jail. Go spend some time with your families. The angel said, I want you to go, I want you to stand, and I want you to speak. This is what I have for you. That is why you're being released. They were released for a reason, and the reason was the furtherance of the gospel. If we were to go to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, we would find a very simple but profound truth. He says, here is the whole duty of man. What is that? To fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, write it down. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Okay? What does that have to do with our reason for being released here for the apostles? Well, one of those commandments, fear God and keep his commandments, one of those commandments has been echoed multiple ways, but one of the most simple is in Mark 16, 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. One of the commands of God is for us to go and tell people about Jesus. I'm going to say, yeah, I tell you what, those apostles, they kind of owed it to God. They were in prison, and God released them from prison. I mean, they kind of owed him, so they had to do what he said. I agree with you if that's your thinking, but I want to remind you of something too, that there was a time in your life where you were also in bondage. There was a time in your life where you were enslaved to sin. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That means you were bought by the law, that you were owned by the law. You couldn't earn your way out of sin because of the law. The law had dominion over you. And the Bible says in Galatians 3 that he redeemed you from out under the law. In other words, you don't belong to sin anymore. You don't belong to the punishment of the law anymore. You belong to Jesus. So I'm so very thankful that I belong to Jesus this evening. And you were, at some point in time, you were in bondage. The Bible says you were dead in trespasses and sins. 1 Corinthians 6, he says you have been bought with a price. To do what? To glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I want to remind you that you have been released for a reason as well. That you also were in bondage in the chains of sin, and when you called out to Jesus and he saved your soul, it wasn't just so you can live a happy life. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to make fun of any particular preacher, but Mr. Osteen has it wrong. Your best life is not now. It is in the life to come. Now you can have a great life, but it's going to be found in serving God. It's going to be found in serving Jesus. And he did not release you from sin so that you could just live it up and have as great a time here on earth as you can. He freed you from sin so that you could do the same thing the apostles were supposed to do, preach the gospel. It's your job. Well, isn't there more to it than that? There is. There's more commandments than just that, but that is one of the primary ones that we're given. And New Testament Christians, especially we start in the book of Acts, and we see the New Testament Christianity moving forward. One of the earmarks, the identifying factors of New Testament Christians is this, is that they're telling other people about Jesus Christ. That is what they're doing. They're being witnesses of Christ. You have also been released for a reason. Now, it's easy to say this, and it's almost trite because you hear it so much from preachers and me, YouTube, radio, greater preachers than I. If there were such thing, lesser preachers than I, probably not. But you've heard this a lot, so please don't let this go over your head. I'm going to ask you to maybe spend time meditating upon this truth tonight and tomorrow when you do your devotions. Life is more than the stuff that we have in this life. It really is. Life is not about vehicles, not about net worth, not about impressing people with your nice home or your perfect decorations in your home. It's about glorifying God and winning people to Jesus Christ. That's what life is about. And we get it so backwards sometimes. We think, well, you know, there's that life for Jesus, but I've got real life to deal with here. That is so backward. It is so back, and I fall prey to the same thinking, and we have to adjust our mind and let our mind be renewed by the Word of God and transformed when we start thinking real life is that there's people dying and going to hell. Everything else becomes incidental. Yes, I need to work, and I need to get paid, and I need to take care of my 401k and take care of my dogs and love my family. I got to do all that, and that's important things to do, but that is secondary to my primary purpose of life, and that is to see people saved. That is to see people come to Jesus Christ. That is to glorify God. We could honestly say this, and I know this may seem like an overgeneralization, but I do believe there's a lot of accuracy in this statement. But life, you could say this, is about preaching the gospel in one way, shape, or form. It is about preaching the gospel. Much of the way that we live our lives in holiness is so that we can preach the gospel. We're supposed to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Well, we saw they were released for a reason, but then the persecution picked up. Did you see all these high and mighty folks that got together here? It said the high priest came in verse 21, and they that were with them. They called the council together, the Sanhedrin, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. See, this was kind of like the Supreme Court of the religious system, the Supreme Court of the Jews. And one of their jobs was to identify a lot of the new teaching that would come out. And they, especially in Jews, they were very, very particular on religion. They were very, very dogmatic in what people could teach about what people were supposed to believe. And if it didn't line up with Judaism, it was not allowed. You were put to death like that radical Jesus Christ that they already put to death not too long ago. And they would see that you were in prison, see that you were beaten. They would make sure that you were not causing any ripples in the religious system of Judaism. So that's something they did on a regular basis. It wasn't just for the apostles. It could have been some true cult or heretical group. They would stand trial and they would say, no, you're not going to do this. You're disbanded. You're not allowed. You don't have a permit to preach that or teach that. Can't do it. And so here they're assembling, and the people, they say, well, we had them spend a night in prison. They're probably a little softened up for us. We're really going to give them the old 1-2 now. Go get them out of prison. They came back. They're not in prison. What? Doors and gates are locked. The keepers are standing at the door. They never saw a thing. Doors aren't broken. Doors weren't picked. No earthquake happened. We really don't know what happened, to be honest with you. And they go, oh, no. This is going to spread. And people are going to get wind of this. And, oh, man, how are we going to do damage control on this? I mean, people are going to think they actually have the power of God. I don't think they even consider for a moment that they truly did have the power of God. A little nervous about that. And then someone says, hey, I found them. They're in the temple teaching. And you can just hear them say, they what? We just told them not to be teaching. We threw them in jail for that. And they're doing what? Get them in here. So they said, all right, we're going to go get them. And they went in there. It was probably such a crowd gathered there in appreciation. What do you mean in appreciation? Yeah, they were loving what they were hearing about Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Well, because the guards, the captains that went to go take them, they took them without any violence. In fact, if the people weren't responding so well, they probably would have gone up and beat them a little bit and shown them what for and dragged them up here, but they didn't. They said, you guys need to come with us if you would, please. Why did they do it without violence? Because they thought they'd have been stoned by the people if they took them with violence. So people were responding well to the message of God. And can I just tell you this? When you preach Jesus, you can have full confidence that the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts when you do so. You know, that when you talk about Jesus to somebody, you can know, and I've talked to people before, I've witnessed to a lot of people, and there's sometimes I'll see it in their face and their eyes, and I'll say it, and it might seem very bold, and it's not because of me, but I'll say, I can tell you without a doubt right now that God is working in your heart, and He's just saying this, it's true, and God is resonating in your heart, isn't He? And every time someone says, well, yeah, that's true. Yeah, you're right. There is something going on. Now, sometimes people say, there's something going on, I want to know more about it. Other times people say, well, there's something going on, but I'm not so sure I like it. They don't like the feeling of God working in their heart. And I'll be honest, it's not a pleasant feeling all the time. Because I remember when I was a sinner, and the Lord working in my heart, I didn't like that feeling. The longest time I resisted that. I said, no, it's not for me. And I'm just so, so thankful that God was merciful to me, a sinner. And He didn't let my life end before I called out to Him and asked Him to save my soul. If you're here tonight, say, I just wait. The Lord might be resonating in my heart and He's telling me it's true, and then I know that I need Jesus and I know the Bible is true and I know He's the only way to heaven, but I'm just going to put it off one more day. You don't know if you have one more day. You don't want to stand before Jesus unprepared. You certainly don't. Well, they brought these in, these rabble-rousers in, and had a talk with them. So verse 27, they brought him, set him before the council, and the high priest asked them, Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? I don't know. My dad would ask these rhetorical questions when I was a boy. Man, were they scary. It was, you know, you got to remember. It's kind of like my dad was up here while I was on the ground. It felt like that. He was a big guy, 6'4", and he'd stand there and he'd say, Nathan, come here. I didn't like it when he called me Nathan. It was scary. I'd say, yes, sir. He would ask me, say, son, did I tell you to make your bed? I knew the answer. He knew the answer. But he was asking a question to kind of intimidate me. In fact, I'll give you a very specific example. One time, Dad actually woke us up out of bed. So what does that have to do with the sermon? Not much, but I think you'll get the point. He woke us up out of bed. It was that right after Christmas. It was like, I don't know, like 28th, 29th of December. Maybe it was just after New Year's. And he said, boys, come here. We all got out of bed. We were asleep. What is it, Dad? He goes, you hear that? My brothers are putting their hearing aids in, you know. No, Dad, what is it? He goes, you don't hear the lowing of the sheep, the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? Dad, you feeling okay? He said, no, son, do you remember that story we read in our devotion not too long ago about how Saul was supposed to kill the Amalekites and he was supposed to kill all the sheep and kill all the oxen? And you remember how Saul didn't do that? And we said it was bad. Remember why it was bad? Yeah, Dad, it's because he disobeyed God and disobedience is bad. He goes, yeah. He goes, how come I told you to clean up this tree and there's still tinsel on the ground? We went, oh. We were up that night pretty late cleaning up all the tinsel. We should have done it earlier. We didn't, but I remember that to this day, my dad said. And the question was, it was rhetorical. It was, these guys were asking, they were saying, didn't we straightly charge you? Wasn't it clear enough, fellas, that you're not supposed to teach about Jesus Christ? Did that not get through to you somehow? He said, then behold, the end of verse 28, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You have been preaching about Jesus Christ, that He was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and don't you know everybody knows that we killed Him? So you're putting his blood on our heads. What are you trying to do? Don't you know how this will mess up the system? Don't you know how it could destroy religion? What are you thinking? And then they made the greatest mistake they could have made as a council. They gave him the opportunity to speak. But I want to stop there before we get into what they said. Notice what they were judged for. They were being judged for their message. They were being judged for their message. Now listen, if you preach a health and a wealth gospel, you probably aren't going to make anybody mad. If you preach a loving God, oh, he's a big fluffy pillow and he just wants to hug you for all eternity and he'll never judge anybody. If you preach that message, probably not a lot of people get mad at you except for people who believe the Bible. If you preach, oh, everyone just needs to hold hands and get along, probably not going to have a lot of people mad at you. Probably not going to offend anybody. But if you start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is only one way to heaven, that there is some exclusivity about the gospel, the only way for a person to be saved is through Jesus Christ, you're going to find that that offends people. You're going to find that it offends people when you tell them that they have to go only through Jesus Christ and that their way won't cut it. Well, who do you think you are? I'm a nobody, but I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and I want you to be saved too. They start to get upset and offended. Can you imagine these men? Don't think that nowadays this is the only time that people got offended when someone challenged their belief. Oh no, even back then, when Christianity first started, these men, they understood that they were the rulers of Israel. They kind of held everybody in their palm, and they could dictate what was allowed to be taught and what was not. They're the ones who wrote things that are now contained in the Talmud, and they were the ones that had this monopoly on religion. Now here these guys are, talking about Jesus Christ being the Messiah, as if they would miss something that big, as if they wouldn't know who God in the flesh would be, as if they wouldn't know when they interrogated God in the flesh that he was actually God. Yeah, right. The thing was is they did miss because they were so blinded by themselves and the hardness of their heart. You preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, some folks are going to get mad. They were judged for their message. I know what Brother Paul Chappell said about this. He said, I want you to know the services of the early church were not little praise fest. When they met together, they didn't just get together for some little praise fest. He said, church is not about the people or the pastor or our opinion of others, which means it wasn't a gossip fest either, by the way. He said, the purpose of the church is to lift up Christ. Amen. That's the purpose of the church. God had us gathered together for the purpose of lifting him up and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to see exactly how that was done right now. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, and they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They had a message. What were they preaching, by the way? What were they preaching so divisively in the temple that they didn't like? Well, if we go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, we find that they were preaching that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, just flip a page back there and look exactly what they said. See if this might have been a problem with some of these people. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That word Christ means Messiah, the Lamb of God who is to take away the sin of the world. They said, that's who Jesus is. Well, I don't really know if the deity of Jesus Christ is one of those, you know, biblical things. I think that's kind of an opinion thing. I don't know. We're reading in the Bible right there pretty clearly. They said he is Lord and Christ. They were preaching the deity of Jesus Christ. That's one of the doctrines they were preaching. They preached proper doctrine. We could go through what we've already seen them preach. They were preaching salvation by faith. They were preaching deliverance from sin. They were preaching the work of the Holy Spirit. And the answer of the apostles when they were challenged here was immediate. He said, what in the world? Well, why would you do this? And they said this, we ought to obey God rather than men. Man, that's an amazing answer. You know, it's similar to what was already said by Peter and John in Acts 4 and verse 19. It says, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. You think it would be better, a good idea, to listen to man instead of God? What do you think about that? But here, they're just saying very clearly, while the whole council is gathered, they're standing up, we ought to obey God rather than men. And you know, a couple observations to know about obedience. I think you know these things, but let's be reminded of them if we would, together. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Did you get that? Delayed obedience is disobedience. So, well, I don't know if that's true. Oh, come on. If you have kids or you've been around kids, you've got nieces and nephews, you've seen them interact with their mom and dad. You know this. You know what goes on there. They said, hey, go take out the trash. Okay, Dad, I'll do it in 15 minutes. I'm sorry. What? Come on. Have you ever been a kid? You know how that goes. Hey, I need you to go clean your room. Yeah, I'll get to it tomorrow. I know exactly what my mom said. You're going to get to it today, and you're going to get to it right now. And then you're getting a spanking when you're done for mouthing off to your mama. I mean, that just shouldn't fly in our house, and it shouldn't fly, because the truth of the matter is delayed obedience is not obedience at all. And that's something really good, especially if you're underneath your mom and dad still in this room, would you understand that truth and get it down? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Hey, why don't you do this? Oh, I'll get to it when I can. No, you get to it right now. You do it right now. Delayed obedience or disobedience. Secondly, what we can understand about this, this is from Brother Chappell, there is no such thing as the gradual method of obedience. That's the truth. Well, I kind of work myself into it real nice and slow. Kind of obey a little bit. Kind of got to wean myself into this whole obedience thing. I'm just so used to disobeying. I just got to take it one little step at a time, and that I'll just kind of eventually get used to it. It's not like getting into a tub of cold water, folks. Which, by the way, it's better just to jump in. All right, if you're going swimming and it's cold, just jump in, cannonball into that thing. Don't go toe first. That's just weird. You know, obedience, we can't say, well, I'll just obey a little bit today, then a little bit more tomorrow. It just comes like a really good psychological plan. That's not obedience. There is no gradual method to obedience. Either you are obeying or you're disobeying. Very simple. Okay? And you're gonna think of this awful kid. All right, I'm giving you all the bad stories of my childhood. But if my mom was like, hey, son, I want you to go clean your room. Okay. And I went to go clean my room, and I fluffed my pillow. I'm done for the day. And I walk out. My mom walks in. She would probably say, one of those rhetorical questions, son, what is this? Well, Mom, I'm trying out the gradual method of obedience, see. I figure if I do my pillow today, and I do my bedspread tomorrow, and then maybe I clean up my toys the day after, and then I'll vacuum after that. I figure, give me about a week or so, and I'll get that obedience thing down. She's like, well, there's going to be nothing gradual about the spanking you're about to get, son. That's what she'd say. Doesn't work. Now, we know that as kids, it doesn't work with children, but it doesn't work with people. Man, you can't pull that with your boss. Hey, I want you to get started on this. I want you to tackle this task. I want you to go take care of this motor. I want you to weld this. I want you to go fill this project report out. I want you to go do this. Well, I'll get to it. Well, I'm getting ready. Tell you what, I don't know. I'll take my time on it. I'll get used to the idea of obeying your boss, but right now I'm just going to do my own thing. It doesn't work. And if they had said this, well, okay, fellas, I suppose that we can obey you now, and the next week we'll obey God. Uh-huh. That wouldn't have been obeying God. That would have been obeying man. So, well, I'll tell you what. Let's make a compromise here, Sanhedrin. How about this? How about we just speak on Sundays, and then on Saturdays when everybody's in the temple, we'll just be real quiet and be good little Jews. How's that sound, huh? They didn't try to do that either. They said, it is better. We cannot obey you over God. Very clearly, we ought to obey God rather than men. Then they put the focus back on Jesus Christ. This is where I said they made their big mistake. He started preaching about Jesus again. His defense was very simple. And I love it. Sometimes we feel like we got to have this big, ornate defense. Oh, man, I don't know what to tell these people. I know I'm not supposed to do this, and I just don't know what to tell them. How about just say this? I'm just going to obey God instead of obeying man. But that's so bold. That's okay. Act chapter 4 was about boldness, and we can be a little bit more bold for Jesus Christ. I was watching this video about some young people that were really having a difficult time saying no to alcohol, saying no to smoking, and they said, well, how do we just say no, and how do we obey God and purpose in our heart like Daniel? How can we do that? And you know what he said? He said, just tell them, I'm going to obey God instead of man, and I'm not going to do that. They go, oh, we can't do that. Said, yes, you can. Just say that. It's very simple. So his defense was very simple. He didn't try to justify it, didn't try to logicalize it, didn't try to make the Sanhedrin agree with him and nod their heads in assent. He just said very simply, as far as why we're doing what you said not to do, is because we're going to obey God instead of man. Now, I gave my defense. Now I'm going to give you something to chew on. Now let's talk about Jesus. He preached these truths about Jesus. He said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. So we're going to obey God, and that same God, the God that you claim to serve, by the way, he raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. The preaching, the fact that Jesus died, it's the first part of the gospel. It says, him had God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And there's the rest of the gospel. You killed him. He died. He was buried. And he rose again, that God lifted him up. He exalted him. Not only that, but we're thinking like Philippians chapter 2 now, where one day God is going to exalt him, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even the glory of God the Father. It's going to be a great day. God has lifted him up. He's given a position above every position because of what he did to be the Savior of all men. They testify that he's the Savior. They testify that he can forgive sin. It's that him that God exalted at the end of that verse says, and forgiveness of sin. This is big because you have to understand the Jewish mindset. The only way to get your sins forgiven is if you do the sacrifices, if you do the atonement offerings, if you slay the lamb and you do all the steps that were outlined in the Old Testament. But what they're saying when they say that Jesus Christ, only through him is the forgiveness of sin, saying, listen, now the blood of bulls and goats doesn't work anymore. You have to turn to Jesus and Jesus alone. That's almost a big slap in the face to everything that they hold dear, their high and lofty positions in Judaism. That means they mean nothing anymore. Very offensive thing to say, that Jesus takes precedence over all the religious systems. By the way, Jesus still takes precedence over all religious systems in this world. Nothing can take the place of Jesus. Even in a Baptist church, by the way, nothing takes the place of Jesus. Well, we're really good at coming to Sunday school, and we're really good. Hey, I even come to the discipleship classes, the Men of Courage, the Ladies Bible Study. Hey, and I volunteer, and I serve, and I try to help out, and I come and clean, or I come help in the nursery. Which, by the way, if you're not helping the nursery, you ought to sign up to help the nursery. We could use some more ladies back there helping out. But I do all of these things, and I just do these things. Are you walking with Jesus? Are you living for Jesus? Do you know Jesus? The church has never, ever been designed to take the place of Jesus. Did you know that? In fact, if this church takes the place of Jesus, I want you to understand very clearly right now, that is not our intent or goal. The church is designed to bring you closer to Jesus, designed to lift up Jesus, designed to make you look at Jesus more. Never, ever should you look at this pastor or any other person in this church. You should be looking at Jesus. That's the goal. Focus was on Christ. Then he said at the end of that, he says, and we are witnesses of this thing, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. A little slight reference there is, you know, these kind of crazy miracles that have been going on that the Sanhedrin just simply can't explain, that the people around there are just going, whoa, this is the real deal. He said, by the way, the reason all that's happening, it is a testimony to you, Sanhedrin, to all the other Jews, that God is working, that the God of our fathers did indeed work through Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, God the Son, the Messiah, that he can forgive sin. That's what all the miracles are about. Holy Ghost is a witness as well of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus can forgive sins. Not just us, but the Holy Ghost that is working. When they heard that in verse 33, they were cut to the heart, pricked in the heart. Remember we said that before, powerful preaching produces pricking. They were pricked, they were cut, they were flashed. I don't know if you ever had a deep paper cut or something like that. I handle cardboard sometimes at the job I go to in the morning before I come here to the church. And sometimes the cardboard pieces are loose, and they're heavy windows, so you try and grab them, you have to push them. And sometimes you miss your grip, and this one time, that was last week, the week before, I flipped and my hand went all up the cardboard. I'm thinking, oh, you don't be such a baby about it. Well, I'm not trying to be a baby about it, but it cut a much deeper gash than I ever thought a piece of cardboard could ever cut. I mean, we're talking, it's deep, man. And I'm looking, there's just blood just flowing. I'm just like, what in the world is this about? I didn't put my hand against a metal blade. It was just a piece of cardboard. But I'll tell you what, that hurt. And I'm sitting here bending my hand. Every time I bent my fingers later on, it was right in the crease of one of my fingers. Every time I bent my finger, I'm like, yeah! It was cut deep, man. For cardboard, it was deep. And it's just annoying, and it was painful. That wasn't very damaging to me. It didn't put me out of commission. It didn't break my leg, but it was painful. When you tell you it was cut to the heart, it's not that they were just destroyed. It's not that they were unable to think or to deal with anything, but what it was painful. And listen, when you hear the preaching of God's word, sometimes it will be painful. That doesn't mean the preacher is just a big meanie. It means that God is working in your heart. Because don't you know that if a preacher tries to cut you to the heart, it won't work. He'll just smack you around on the outside. Only the Holy Spirit can penetrate to the inside. So if you feel the Lord cutting away at your heart, man, you want to listen? You want to say, oh, hear my Lord, what do you want me to do? And listen to him. They were cut to the heart. They were so offended. They were so just irritated, agitated. I can't believe they were just indignant that these rabble-rousers, these unlearned men, they didn't have letters. They didn't have degrees. It was like these guys didn't even get an associate's degree. We're talking to guys with double and triple doctorate. That would be comparison, all right? Wouldn't be the actual situation, but comparison. Who do they think they are? A bunch of stinking fishermen. Emphasis on the stinking. Man, fish stink. Here are these guys telling us these how to run religion. They don't know anything. They now took counsel to kill him. We're going to pick that up next week. But I want to let you know that every one of us is going to have an opportunity to stand up and be counted for Jesus, or to shrivel in our faith. If you haven't had that opportunity yet in your life, I guarantee you it will come. There will be a time when you can take a stand for Jesus or shrivel, back down and cower. And I don't say this with contempt. My friend, don't be a coward for Jesus. Be someone who'll stand. Be someone who'll stand. We can be like Daniel, who stood when it was scary and it was dangerous to stand. When he did what was right, even when it meant being thrown to the lions. We can be like Esther, who went in and interceded for her people when the penalty very easily could have been off with her head. She took a stand to save the life of the Jews. And here we are, as Christians, called to give out the gospel. And I'll be honest, sometimes we're too frozen. We're too afraid to say what needs to be said. Never, ever be a jerk. But please speak clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they might get offended. Hey, listen, they were judged for their message. If you're judged because of your personality or your demeanor or your arrogance, that's one thing. That should never, ever happen. But if people are upset with you because only of the message that you're giving them, that's not on you. That's not on you. That's on them for being offended at Jesus Christ. We can be like Daniel. We can be like these apostles. Or we can bend to the pressure when things heat up. Brother Chappell said it this way, and I totally agree with him, to the point where I would have said this if I'd have thought of it. If we want to be a church that is alive with the power of God, we must exercise integrity at the moment of choice. Boy, isn't that good. We must exercise integrity at the moment of choice. There was a choice, and in a split second, they said we ought to obey God rather than men. They didn't have to go, "Hey guys, let's huddle up. What should we do here? This is scary stuff. And we could lose our lives. We could lose our home. Our families are in danger. We can't put them in danger. Come on, guys. What should we do? Let's make a good decision about this." They didn't have to. In the moment of decision, they had their integrity. And they said, we must obey God rather than man. So let me just leave this with you tonight as we close. Would you think about this? There are some times in your life where you've only got a moment to choose. Would you choose integrity? Now, I'm talking, this goes so far. This goes in every aspect of your life. The man who's got just a moment to decide whether he's going to look at that thing on the internet or get up and walk away. Make the right choice. That young lady who's with this young man, and he's wanting to take things too far, and she just has a moment of choice to say, no, I'm going to obey God, not you. When our boss asked us to do something on the fly, asked us to do something we know is not right, we've only got a moment to make that decision. We've only got a moment to say, I need to obey God rather than man. I could lose my job. If we go back to this morning's message, I don't think that's as big of a deal as we think it is. I really don't. I think our response to the situation is so much more important than the outcome of the situation. So here in the situation, here's what we're looking at tonight. Will you obey God or fill in the blank? Him, her, it, them, the crowd, the pressure, but my family, but my friends, but I can't, but I shouldn't, I couldn't. Let's build up a life walking with God, of knowing Jesus Christ, of being so very convinced of the truth of Jesus Christ, so very convinced that we need to give out the gospel, that in that moment of choice, and specifically in our context here, let's say this, when there is a moment of choice when you should open your mouth and give out the gospel, and you choose to remain silent, what should you do? In that moment of choice, will you respond with a choice of integrity? When you have the opportunity to witness, will you open your mouth and declare the truth about Jesus Christ? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I don't know how the Lord may have touched your heart tonight, but I trust that He did.